2 Kings 25, and we're going to be at verse number 12, 2 Kings 25, verse 12. And you know what's happening is that Nebuchadnezzar and the captain of his guard have come in to take away captive those that are left in Judah, the nation of Judah. Israel has already gone captive with the Assyrians. This is the Babylonians coming in. And verse 12 says, "But the captain of the guard left of the poor of the land to be vine dressers and husbandmen." Okay, so again, the rich, the wealthy, the men of might got taken away. Some of them put to death. Some of them taken captives. Who did they leave? The poor of the land. Sometimes there's advantages in being poor. I mean, seriously, the Bible says the poor heareth not rebuke, you know. But a lot of times a poor man's not taken for ransom. What's somebody going to get from him? And so it's the poor of the land that are left. And they were left to be what? Vine dressers and husbandmen. What's a vine dresser? Well, it's one who dresses. And the word dress means to trim, prune, or cultivate vines. It's a vine dresser. They trim the vine, they prune it, they cultivate it. Okay? And again, the word dress means to adjust, to put in order, to fertilize. It's all that. You know, when you dress something, you prune it, you cut it, and you fertilize it. A lot of times crops, you put a side dressing on them, you know, and you put some manure or something there, you know, some kind of fertilizer. All right, that's all part of it. What's a husbandman? Husbandman is defined as a farmer, a cultivator, or tiller of the ground, one engaged in raising crops and cattle. In fact, the verb to husband means to direct and manage with frugality in expending anything. It means to use or employ in the manner best suited to produce the greatest effect. So we need to ask ourselves, are we good husbands? Because to husband is a verb. You husband something, and it's a verb that means, again, to direct and manage with frugality in expending anything, to use or employ in the manner best suited to produce the greatest effect. So a good husbandman, he husbands what's under his care, makes sure that it's taken care of, makes sure it produces the best crop it can. Well, that's what we got to do as husbands. Isn't it interesting, gentlemen, that we're called husbands? So we're supposed to husband. And that's a verb. And it means we're supposed to employ the best means possible of what's right to produce the greatest fruit and effect that we can in our families. And we need to ask ourselves, are we good husbands? Go to Genesis 9. Genesis 9. Genesis chapter 9. You know, it's a good thing that probably a young man needs to be addressed with prior to entering into marriage. Son, you're getting ready to be a husband. You know what that means? You know, it's a verb. Look what it means to husband something. To husband something. It's a verb. And it involves managing and caring for, making sure something produces the right, a good crop, a fruitful crop. It means effort and work. To husband something means you have to prune, and you're going to have to cultivate, and you're going to have to dig, and you're going to have to dung, and you're going to have to do all those things. And a young man should know that to be a good husband. It's going to mean all that. What do most people think when they think of being a husband? I'm married. Really? They think, I'm married. I'm a husband. Well, entitled. But to be a husband means that verb gets employed and you husband what's now in your care. And I mean that would do a lot if young men could realize, okay, if you're now a husband, that's the title. But if you're going to fulfill the role, you've got to husband then what's been put to your care. A husbandman would look after the vines, the trees, whatever that were committed to him. All right, a husband starts out with, you know, wife and then children, and he's got to husband them. He's got to care for them. He's got to try to produce the greatest effect that he can there. And it'll be effort. It'll be work. He's going to have to cultivate. He's going to have to dig. He's got to dung. He's going to have to prune. He's going to have to do all those things. Brethren, most men today do not go into marriage looking at it as work. They go into it looking at, brother, honestly, they go into it mainly looking at the bedroom. And that's just the truth. That's where it's at. And they don't realize what it means to be a husband. And they have the title, but they don't understand what that means. And that means something. If we knew our language like we ought, Lord help us all, we would understand what that's a verb. It means there's some activity involved. There's some work involved to husband what's now under your care. And it's going to take work to do that. Genesis 9, verse 20. And Noah began to be an husbandman, and he planted a vineyard. So Noah's a husbandman. He's going to care for those vineyards. Go to Zechariah 13. Zechariah 13. See, most people don't understand. In fact, I say most people, really, even men, even saved men in churches don't understand that being a husband involves work. It involves work. It involves effort. It involves it doesn't just happen. Listen, if a husbandman in charge of a vineyard or in charge of a crop or in charge of some fruit trees, could he just expect, okay, produce? Well, the guy who owns the vineyard is going to be mighty displeased because that's just going to happen. That guy's got to work if he's going to have a good crop. And it's the same thing with being a husband. Zechariah 13, verse 5. But he shall say, I am no prophet, I am an husbandman, for man taught me to keep cattle from my youth. So that's interesting. A husbandman here even keeps cattle. Not just vines, vineyards, and all like that. Speaks even of cattle, okay? So again, because the husband means to manage, to try to get the most out of what you've got. Let me say this, brethren. To be a husbandman and a vine dresser takes diligence and perseverance. It means plowing and planting. It means pruning and purging. It means odd hours. It means planning. It means prevention. It means dunging. But if he's going to be a vine dresser or a husbandman, it's going to take work. Nobody understands that today. Sadly, even professing believers don't understand that. Again, plowing, planting. Now, your Bible's your plow. You drop the seed in. It means pruning. You know, sometimes you got to prune your family. You got to cut back on some things. Maybe there's some things that you've allowed that you got to have a family get together and say, hey, you know what? We can't allow this now. We got to cut back. Or maybe cutting back on financially sometimes some things. It's all kind of pruning, purging. Odd hours. What? Brother Chris, will Melanie be in pain? I mean, I'm sure it's not been quite convenient, you know, and it hits the time, so maybe up in the night. Maybe trying to go to the doctor. It's not always going to be on a schedule and a time when we would like things. It's going to be some odd hours. Planning. A husbandman, a vine dresser and everything, he's organized with things. Prevention and dunging. Listen, have you ever gone through something? I've touched on this before. Have you ever gone through something and thought, this is just a pile of crap? Have you ever gone through something and just thought, this is just a pile of crap? That's what all this is. It probably is. I mean, I'm just as serious as I can be. It probably is. Because we need dunging. I'm just as serious as I can be. We need dunging. And brethren, it's just... And there's no other... Brethren... There's no other way to nicety it up or pretty it up or just what. No. I mean, brethren, you miss the idea if you was to say, I need a big bag of 10-10-10. You know, I need a big bag of, you know, something for the... Well, that don't convey what it is in life. Because, brethren, look here. The fertilizing that we get, that the way the Lord set it up, it's often messy and smelly. But it benefits us. But I'm not trying to be funny. I'm just going to shoot straight with you. But it can be a pretty crappy thing sometimes. Why do you think we call situations that? Why do you think? But a lot of times we think, well, now, I shouldn't call it that. But it is! But all things work together for good. Well, yeah. And that means crappy situations. They work together for good. But they're still crappy situations. It does not say all things are good. It says all things work together for good. It didn't say all things are good. It says they work together for good. God puts it with something else. But sometimes there are some situations and it is a crappy situation. But yet you can still go to God and say, thank you. You're good. I thank you for this. Help it to perform when it needs to perform in my life. But it's still a crappy situation. Sure. Sure. But that is the whole idea of dunging. All right? All this is involved with raising and tending the crop called family. Guess what, young folks? Your mom and dad will probably lay some crap on you sometime. And listen, and I want to tell you something, brother. Look here, and I love you folks. I love you folks. Brethren, I'm not being out of the way. Where I come from, we can get a lot plainer. But I'm being discreet. But, brethren, listen to me. It'd be sad. There'd be some folks, some places, well, the pastor shouldn't talk. Oh, stop. Just stop. Someone would say, kids, you need some manuring. Just stop. It is what it is. It just is what it is. But what I'm saying to you is this right here. Again, sometimes, you know what? Your mom and dad may lay some crap on you. Seriously. And you'll be like, oh! Why do we say things stink? Why do we say things stink? But you go through some situations, this is roses. No, it's not! No, it's not! Why do we say some situation? Then it just stinks. Brethren, you can still give thanks. You can still be thankful. Brethren, look. It was a pretty bad situation to be in a gut of a whale. But it was for his ultimate good. And you can give thanks for it, but that don't mean it's still an enjoyable thing. You understand? What does dunging mean, brethren? Dunging, all right? That is smelly, that is messy, but boy, it'll benefit. And you know what? Your parents will lay crap on you sometimes, young folks, because they know that you need it. And you know what? It's going to stink. Do you understand? That's part of parenting. It's going to stink. And it's going to be not the most enjoyable thing in the world. And you ain't going to like it. But what you've got to do, because let me tell you something. If you ever allow God to be your heavenly Father, He'll do the same thing. And if you can learn it from your parents, it'd be easier to accept it when the Lord allows it. Because He'll do it. The Lord will dung you. He'll do it. Because He loves you. And you got to sit and say, well, I don't enjoy this. But you know what? I'm sure it's best for me. And help me to get the benefit from it. And handle it the right way. But there will be some crappy situations sometimes. And you'll be like, this just stinks. This is no good. Well, it may not seem like it, and it may stink. It may really, but submit to it. Let it perform its purpose. Let it do what it needs to be done. You do not want to be like that group that is coming up today that cannot understand authority and cannot handle anything that upsets their cart. And I'm talking about adults. And then what is producing with children, to where everything turns around them. It's like life, everybody else exists in the world to revolve around them. And if it don't go my way, I will demand I get my... It's horrible. It's horrible. And you know what? Somebody that loves you, sometimes they'll lay some crap on you. They will. They'll lay some stinky stuff on you, bud. But it'll benefit you if you'll accept it and yield to it. But don't pretend that it's not. It's a crappy situation. And God will allow it sometimes. God will allow those kind of things. And it's got an ultimate good in it. Okay? That you just got to accept and trust and know. All right? Now go back to 2 Kings 25. Too many saints can't get it. They can't get that. And they can't. You know why? Because you know what? When they were coming up, nobody ever dunged them. Nobody ever dunged them. Everything was always pleasant. Nothing ever trained the character. Everything was always whatever they wanted. They were always appeased. They got whatever they wanted. Pitch a fit and get what they wanted. Or everything was all. And so you know what? Nobody ever dunged them. Nobody ever displeased them in any manner. Nobody ever dunged them. Did you know something? Hey, take your Bible real quick. Go to, let's go to 1 Kings, I believe, chapter 1. Well, you know what? Yep, 1 Kings 1, look at verse 5. Check this out. Now, listen, what a man David was, huh? Man, what a man David was. David's coming back to reign as king one day. He's coming back also over in Israel. He's going to have it. David, what a man. But look at 1 Kings 1, verse 5. Then Adonijah, the son of Haggith, exalted himself, saying, I will be king. And he prepared him chariots and horsemen and 50 men to run before him. And his father had not displeased him at any time in saying, why hast thou done so? And he also was a very goodly man, and his mother bare him after Absalom. David, good man as he was, dropped the ball. So now he's only sons. And they said, well, still, see, he was a great man. Well, look at them boys. And they were grief to him to the day. Listen, David tended. That's why, look, Amnon, what did Amnon do? I want my sister, my half-sister, and I'll have her. Adonijah, David didn't please him. You know what? And see, here's the thing about it. God had dung David. Look at David's life. God allowed some dung on David, and it made David the man he was. David's dad allowed David to be put in some pretty tight situations where David could have lost his life because his daddy loved him and helped make him the man he was. But you know what? David, it seems, wanted to spare his son, children what he went through. And how many? There's many a good man, many a good man that's like, I don't want my kids. They don't understand till it's too late sometimes, but that's what helped me get to where I'm at. And they deny their children the benefit of that dung. I'm serious. And so they don't want brethren, dung is not pleasant. Well, I don't want them to go through unpleasantness. Dung is not pleasant. State it any way you want, brethren, it's not. Don't smell good. It's messy. It's just refuse. But yet it's got its purpose, and it can fertilize and produce a great crop. It just does. But brethren, the thing about it is, too many, like, I don't want them to have that unpleasantness. Then you're denying them. What if you did that? See, nobody, who would do that to a plant? Oh, Mr. Apple Tree, I don't want you to have unpleasant dung. I don't want you to have this smelly, messy dung. No, I won't do this to you. Oh, great. You'll just have something that produces blossoms or just has leaves and won't produce no fruit. Because you wouldn't dig around it and dung it. That's New Testament. Even today, it's still the same principle. You got something that ain't bearing good, you dig holes out of the drip line and pour in dung. Same principle today. But I wouldn't want to do that. See, you don't feel that way because he's like a plant's a plant. And you go ahead and you dung it, right? Well, why deny children or those in your care the same benefit? I don't want them to have that unpleasantness. Okay, great. Great. Then they'll never amount to anything. Think about it. Brethren, a tree that all it has is leaves never amounts to anything. It don't produce fruit. What does the New Testament say? Cut it down. Why encumbereth it the ground? It's good for nothing. Cut it down. It ain't producing no fruit. Brethren, if we want to produce children that are no benefit to society but a drag on society and don't want to do with God, brethren, the only term for it is useless. We don't like that. But how do we keep that from happening? Dig them and dung them. That's not pleasant. It's not enjoyable. No way, shape, or form. But that digging and that dunging helps to make them. Helps to produce fruit. Helps to where they'll produce something. They'll make something. And not just be a drain on the soil, on society. Huh? You got to sell time. You know what? Christ died for them, but they don't want it. And they never had anything put in there, so they just drain society. They just drain society, drain family, drain everything. And you know what? It's a worthless situation. It doesn't have to be that way. But it takes the unpleasantness of dunging. And there's no way around that. And brother, when we deny our children the unpleasantness of needful dunging, of some crap, if you will, in their lives that they don't like, but they need it, then you know what? If we don't, they're not going to amount to anything. They won't even amount to anything for this world. I think it's again Luke, in the book of Luke. Cut it down. Why cometh it the ground? And the man interceded. The husband interceded. One more year. Just one more year. Just give me one more shot. Let me dig it and dung it. And if it don't do nothing then, cut it down. Wow. Well, for a fruit tree, that's one thing. But for a life, but it happens. Don't need to happen. Faithful husband, faithful vine dresser. That involves digging and it involves dunging. All right, y'all, look here. Let's go. Let's go look here. 2 Kings 25. Look at verse 13. 2 Kings 25, verse 13. And the pillars of brass that were in the house of the Lord, and the bases and the brazen sea that was in the house of the Lord, did the Chaldees break in pieces and carried the brass of them to Babylon. And the pots and the shovels and the snuffers and the spoons and all the vessels of brass wherewith they ministered took they away. And the fire pans and the bowls and such things as were of gold and gold and of silver and silver, the captain of the guard took away. The two pillars, one sea, and the bases which Solomon had made for the house of the Lord, the brass of all these vessels was without weight. The height of the one pillar was 18 cubits, and the chapiter upon it was brass. The height of the chapiter, 3 cubits, and the wreathen work and pomegranates upon the chapiter round about, all of brass. And like unto these had the second pillar with wreathen work. Now, I want you to notice that the things that were made of wood were evidently burnt. Go back to verse 9. And he burnt the house of the Lord and the king's house and all the houses of Jerusalem, and every great man's house burnt he with fire. I'm sure there was stone involved in there too, but a lot of that would be wood, no doubt, that gets burnt. But the gold, the silver, and the brass were taken away. Brethren, you know, one day the Lord's going to try us by fire. 1 Corinthians 3. He's going to try us by fire one day. Brethren, one of the best ways to prepare for the judgment seat of Christ and that the fire of it is to submit to the fiery trials God's put you through here now. Brethren, if we don't submit to the fire here, we ain't going to stand up good to the fire at the judgment seat of Christ. 1 Corinthians 3, verse 11. 1 Corinthians 3, 11. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. Brethren, so that wood, we don't see no wood. That was everything burnt when they burned everything. But the gold, the silver, the brass, that stuff that abides the fire, they took with them. We're going to be proved by fire one day. And the best way to be prepared to be proved by fire there is to be proved faithfully by fire here. To stand up under the trials in the right way, go through them, handle it the right way, and let God burn and purge off what he needs to do from our lives. I want you to notice that we don't see, and all those things that's taken away, you see fire pans, shovels, snuffers, spoons, all this stuff, but you don't see that the ark, the golden candlestick, the table of showbread, or the altar of incense were taken away. Now, something happened to them. Something happened to them. Officially, nobody knows. There are some Jewish people that believe they do know. Who knows? They may be hidden away. But some of that stuff didn't get taken to Babylon. They hid it. And at this point, the ark goes off the scene. And it don't turn up again. Now the Jews feel like they know, there are certain Jews that feel like they know exactly where it's at. And that it'll come forth one day. Now, you say, well, in the Revelation, the ark's up in heaven. That's the true ark. That's the one God made. That was the pattern for the one that Moses made. Okay? So understand that. The ark down here didn't get transferred up there. That's the figures of the true that Moses, that's the true that Moses used as the pattern to make the stuff down here. But something happened to the ark, the candlestick, table, show, altar, incense. Something happened to it. They may be hidden away. Go to Jeremiah 3 just a minute. Jeremiah 3. They may be hidden away. They may be gone. They may be totally gone. Who knows? But Jeremiah 3, verse 14. Now, there have been all kind of people that claim to know, they think they know where it's at. There's one school of thought that believes it's in Ethiopia. And that there's a guardian there that they watch over the Ark of the Covenant is in Ethiopia. The Jews, there are certain groups of Jews say that, no, it's down below the Temple Mount. In fact, the chief rabbi of Israel, I forgot his Shlomo, I forgot, it was, this was in 1967. He said, this was the chief rabbi of Israel. He said that he and some other men, they felt like, were within like a couple of meters away from the ark. It was after the 67 war, and they were going through a tunnel underneath the Temple Mount, and he said he was convinced that it was on the other side of that, but the Muslims found out they were digging and stopped it, and they walled the thing and stopped them from doing it. All right, so they feel it's under there. We were close to it. You probably heard of Indiana Jones, okay? I don't recommend you watch that stuff, get involved with that stuff, but you probably heard of Indiana Jones. Indiana Jones is based on Wendell Jones. Wendell Jones, I think he's dead now, but Wendell Jones has been an archaeologist in Israel searching for the Ark and other things for about 30, 35, maybe close to 40 years. Wendell Jones is an apostate. Wendell Jones was at one time a Baptist preacher up near Elizabeth, North Carolina, right near the Virginia, North Carolina border. He was a Baptist preacher there who got into Judaism and felt like that we should be, that the church should be involved in the things of Judaism, okay? And he so apostatized that he said that we should be following the ways of Noah and the Jews should still be following Judaism and we should follow the ways of Noah. And he's apostate. I honestly, I don't think the guy, I highly question the guy ever was saved. He was a Baptist preacher. I think he was an independent Baptist preacher. I don't think I was ever saved. Seriously, he was definitely apostate. Wendell Jones, he went to Israel and became an archaeologist searching for these kind of things and searching for the Ark. Wendell Jones, Indiana Jones, Vindy, Indy. He is, from what I've been able to gather, is really the rough idea behind that whole thing. He's dead now. But people have searched and searched for the Ark. Nobody knows where it is. The Jews, they think they know. But look at Jeremiah 3, verse 14. Turn, O backsliding children, saith the Lord, for I am married unto you, and I will take you one of a city and two of a family, and I will bring you to Zion. And I will give you pastors according to mine heart, which shall feed you with knowledge and understanding. And it shall come to pass, when ye be multiplied and increased in the land, in those days, saith the Lord, they shall say no more. Look at this. They shall say no more. The ark of the covenant of the Lord, neither shall it come to mind, neither shall they remember it, neither shall they visit it, neither shall that be done any more. At that time they shall call Jerusalem the throne of the Lord, and all the nations shall be gathered unto it to the name of the Lord to Jerusalem. Neither shall they walk any more after the imagination of their evil heart. Now this evidently seems to be speaking of the millennium, when Christ comes and sits on the throne. And when Christ comes to sit on the throne, and there will be a temple at Jerusalem, but the Lord will be sitting there now. And the ark no longer will be an important thing. It won't come to mind. People won't remember it. They won't visit it. They won't do that anymore. All right? Now, so that either means that once it was hidden away, it either never gets found, or maybe it does get found and it comes into play in the tribulation, but not after when the Lord comes and sits on the throne. Nobody, who knows? Just all you need to know is this. That thing got hidden away about the time of going away to Babylon. When the Lord comes back and sets up his kingdom, that's not going to matter anymore. But it may, if the Jews do know where it is, it may get pulled out again. The reason say in verse 16 of Jeremiah 3, at that time it says, come to pass, when ye be multiplied and increased in the land in those days, they shall say no more the ark of the covenant of the Lord. So that means they're going to be saying it. Neither shall it come to mind, neither shall they remember it, neither shall they visit it. Well, that ain't this time yet, because they do remember it. They are looking for it. They want it. But when the Lord comes back, it won't be. But so there's a possibility, and I just say a possibility. You can't know this for a fact. There's a possibility they may find that thing. They may know where it's at. It may come out again. And if that be the case, oh my. Can you imagine what would happen if they found that thing right now? Oh, Katie, bar the door, buddy. It's on. They're building that temple, and they are going forward, and nobody's going to stop them. That would be something else. Some of the Jews feel like they know exactly where it's at and they're just waiting for the right time. Who knows? Who knows? But the sad thing of it is, even if they do, and there would be a hoopla over it, but it's still not going to bring them salvation. It's still not going to be. So we know that when the Lord ultimately returns and sets up, it won't be an issue anymore. And maybe it won't be. But again, maybe they will find. They may possibly. And let me throw this out to you also. One of the things you're going to see as we go into the book of Ezra, Lord willing, in a couple of weeks. Something in Ezra is real interesting. Before the, don't you keep this in mind, file this away. Before the temple got rebuilt, while they were trying to rebuild it, they still started sacrificing and offering again. And what I'm telling you is, don't be surprised, brethren. We know that temple will get rebuilt. In the tribulation, it comes into play. But they might start sacrificing even before that. If they can get the area, they're liable to go ahead and start. And the precedent would be from the book of Ezra. Because it happened in the book of Ezra. We'll come up to that and see that. So we're hitting some interesting times. Prophetically, some very interesting times. All right, so brethren, again, sacrifices and offering will be performed in the millennium, but evidently not the usage of the ark. And possibly it will come to play in the tribulational temple, but not the millennial temple that the Lord Jesus himself will establish. All right, go back to 2 Kings 25. 2 Kings 25, verse 18. And I want you to keep in mind, if you want to know, since the Bible tells us history repeats itself, That which has been is that which shall be. If you want to know kind of where we're approaching to, keep your eye on the book of Kings, Samuel, Ezra, that time period. And you'll get a good idea of what's going on there in Israel. In fact, think about it. You had a bunch of judges, one of which was a woman. Israel then got tired of always the battles they're having. They wanted a king. Israel's had what? Prime ministers, one of which was a woman. And they're tired over there, they're weary, and they're set up ready for just about any kind of... They got Saul before they got David, Antichrist before Christ. It's you can find out where we're at by just looking at those books like that. All right, so 2 Kings 25, verse 18. And the captain of the guard took Sariah, the chief priest, and Zephaniah, the second priest, and the three keepers of the door. And out of the city he took an officer that was set over the men of war, and five men of them that were in the king's presence, which were found in the city, and the principal scribe of the host, which mustered the people of the land, and 80 men of the people of the land that were found in the city. And Nebuzaradan, captain of the guard, took these and brought them to the king of Babylon, to Riblah. And the king of Babylon smote them and slew them at Riblah in the land of Hamath. So Judah was carried away out of their land. Now, who was this? Well, it was the second priest, the chief priest, keepers of the door, officers, five men in the king's presence, principal scribe of the host, 80 men of the people of the land that were found in the city. They put them all to death. It may be that these were some of the men that had counseled the king to resist rather than submit to the king of Babylon. Remember, Jeremiah said, give up. Thus saith the Lord, the jig is up, buddy. Go give up. You turn yourself over to the king of Babylon and you'll live. But what were some of the king's counselors telling him? No, Jeremiah, he's weakened in our hands. He's got a defeatist spirit. He's that negative stuff he's preaching. No, that's not what we need to do. And they encouraged the king to resist. Well, if these were some of the men that helped, that encouraged and counseled the kings to resist, it cost them their lives. Brethren, be careful how you counsel people, especially contrary to the word of God. It will cost them, but it may cost you more. You see, the king of Judah lived. He's blinded, but he lived. They died. Be careful how you counsel people. Brethren, because look here. They'll suffer for it. If your counsel's wrong, they'll suffer for it. But you more. If these were some of the ones that told the king of Judah, no, don't give up. Well, yeah, he paid a price. He listened to them, and he lost his eyes. But they prayed even more pride. They lost their lives. All right. But whatever the reason, they didn't escape. They didn't escape. Go to Ezekiel 17. Ezekiel 17. Ezekiel 17. Ezekiel 17, verse 15. But he rebelled against him in sending his ambassadors into Egypt that they might give him horses and much people. Shall he prosper? Shall he escape that doeth such things? Or shall he break the covenant and be delivered? You know, that's what the king of Judah did. You know what he did? He was handling things with his own reasoning rather than what the prophet told him to do. Brethren, when we handle things with our own reasoning, rather than counsel from the Word of God, we're going to pay a price for it, and that's all there is to it. Yeah, but I just think, brethren, how often has your thinking and I think got you in trouble? Yeah, but I said, how many times have we smarted for it? I mean, just think about the message he was received. Go give yourself up. Huh? I'm a king. We're a nation. You don't just give up. God always wants you to fight. Yeah, for the most part, that's true, but not now. The Almighty said, it's done. You've moved this thing to another level. It's over. Give up. That wasn't the message he wanted to get, and he wouldn't listen. And lives could have been spared, and the city could have been spared. The Lord said, if you'll give up, I'll spare the city. It wouldn't be burned. But he didn't. And it had a ripple effect. Like the old hymn says, you can't do wrong and get by. That's true. All right, go back to 2 Kings 25, verse 22. And as for the people that remained in the land of Judah, whom Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, had left, even over them he made Gedaliah, the son of Ahikam, the son of Shaphan, ruler. And when all the captains of the armies, they and their men, heard that the king of Babylon had made Gedaliah governor, there came to Gedaliah, to Mizpah, even Ishmael, the son of Nethaniah, and Johanan, the son of Kareah, and Sariah, the son of Tanhumeth, the Netophathite, and Jaazaniah, the son of Amaacathite, they and their men. And Gedaliah sware to them and to their men, and said unto them, fear not to be the servants of the Chaldees, dwell in the land, and serve the king of Babylon, and it shall be well with you. So, brethren, the men of Judah and Jerusalem had been told to give up. They didn't, and they suffered great affliction. Now what's happening is the various guerrilla bands come in and are told to submit to foreign occupation. Brethren, what you're seeing here is just as up to date as anything you would ever read or hear in the news at any time. There were guerrilla bands that were out resisting. Brethren, in any kind of war, you've got those who are like, we're going to form a band. They call them guerrilla groups, right? And these guerrilla bands, they you know, blow up bridges and they waylay caravans and they do things to disrupt the enemies. So you have these guerrilla bands and they're out there. Well, what's happened is the Chaldeans have come in, they've taken over, they've set up a kind of a puppet ruler, but that's the one they set up. And so the guerrilla bands are told, man, come in and submit. Just come in and submit, and things will go well. It's over. They've taken the king. It's what God has told to be done. Just come and give up. Well, that's not what they want to hear. And as we'll see what falls out. These guerrilla bands are told to come in and submit to foreign occupation. That's a hard pill to swallow, no doubt. Brethren, that's a hard pill to swallow, no doubt, but one that must be yielded to or resisted with dire circumstances or consequences. Nobody likes the idea of that. Brethren, one thing about the Bible is straight, right between your eyes, truth. Most other things in the world tend to be propaganda one way or the other. Come on, brother. It always depends upon the turn, which side you're on. Menachem Begin made a good statement about that. He said, he named different groups. He said he named different groups in Ireland. He goes, they're called freedom fighters. He named different groups in other places. They're called freedom fighters. He goes, because I'm a Jew, I'm a terrorist and not a freedom fighter. It all depends on which side of the thing you're looking at the thing, right? Menachem Begin and his group were called terrorists, you know. Others, he said, are called freedom fighters. And it all depends upon, but the Bible, just right between the eyes, gives us truth. And brethren, that would be a bitter pill to swallow. Because brethren, we would take and, couldn't you see people writing things up, those brave band of men, they held out. Well, but the message from God was, give up. That's not inspiring. That's not inspiring, brethren. That's not one that you're going to sing a martial tune to really get you. That's defeatist. That is, that's not the thing that stirs you up. but it's the message from God. And brethren, get it straight now. Sometimes the message from God is not going to be what we want to hear. And it's going to strike us in areas of pride we didn't think we had. And we may resist it, but we'll do it to our peril. And you know what the hard thing about it is? Think about receiving a message like this. How can you lift yourself up? How can you boldly say, all right, they may kill me, but I'll die fighting as a man. You'll die a rebel. You'll die a rebel. You'll die needlessly. Give up and submit. The problem is, brethren, that hits at a chord of pride that goes deeper than we even sometimes will acknowledge is there in us. And God has a way of bringing it out. Oh, there were times God told Israel, of course, to resist. He told them, but what are you going to do when the message from the Almighty? Brethren, that's why God trumps all. God trumps everything. He is God. And brethren, sometimes that's going to mean He'll root out things in us that are deeper than we even realize they were there. And when the message is from God, and we know it's from God, we better submit. You can always find somebody that'll stir you up and give you all kind of reasons why it should be different. They'll tell you that. But what's coming from God, though? What's coming from God? What's coming from His Word? Rough deal. Brethren, look here. I will tell you something. And we'll shoot straight with you. Patriotism can turn into a deadly thing when love of country is placed above God and right. I didn't say that it's necessarily a bad thing always. I'm telling you, it can be a deadly thing when love of country is placed above God and right. And don't you ever forget it. Because sometimes, brethren, if love of country and love of God, if love of country got in the way of Israel at times, we're to think that it won't happen to us at times? Come on, that's the people of God. And sometimes love of country got ahead of God. Here's a case. Saul was a case. He slew the Gibeonites, the Bible says, in his zeal toward the people of Israel. Not his zeal toward God. And brethren, look here. Love of country is a right, it can be a right thing, but not above love of God. By resisting, they were actually hurting the country. Yeah, Brother Doss, but this would be humiliating. You're right, and there's the whole issue. That's the whole problem, pride. Be careful, brother. Be awful, awful, awful careful. Most of the time you would see God telling Israel, stand to the last man, go and stand. But there were times, brethren, when there was ungodliness, God said, it's over. And you needed to know it was definitely God. But brethren, it struck hard. That was not a message that would be easy to be received, but one that had to be received. And brethren, I'm going to tell you right now, there are some brethren out there that they're getting their lines crossed, and you better be careful about them. They are getting their lines crossed, and they are trying to justify some things that are in their own mind. And they'll get you in trouble. They will get you in trouble in your spiritual life. Better be careful. I'm telling you right now, you better be real, real careful. And realize that we are pilgrims and strangers here. Just always remember that. All right, real quick, look at verse 25. No, we're going to have to stop there. Because we're going to have to really do a lot of reading in Jeremiah to go on with this next part. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Lord, precious Father, no doubt it was grievous, Father, to Thee to have to allow this to Your people, to the nation of Judah. Father, You were so long-suffering and so forbearing with them. Just Your nature, dear precious Lord. But Father, this message from You came to the king and to the people. Lord, no doubt it was a hard pill to swallow. But Father, they had got their eyes off of You. Lord, they had allowed idolatry and they had allowed ungodliness. And Lord, they were more Lord, concerned with themselves as a people than for you. And a hard lesson had to be taught and learned. Father, please help us, Father, to be careful that we don't fall into the same trap. Help us, Lord, to always have things centered aright. And Lord, to love you and be obedient to you, Lord, at all times. And Lord, even when what you call for us to do may be humiliating or may be a thing that really hits us in our pride, Father, Lord, help us, dear God, to be willing to love you and submit to you as we ought. We ask this in the Lord Jesus' name. Amen.